Well, good evening. Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this evening as we continue where we started off last week. Let's see. There we go. Perfect. So how many of you here were last week? Just a quick show of hands. Okay, most of you. Some of you were not. For those of you who were not, let me just bring you up to speed. Last week, we took a look at Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he's speaking with his disciples, and he asks them a very important question. He asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they respond that some say that you are Elijah, one of the prophets. Some say Moses. And then Jesus turns to them and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," to which Jesus then replies, "Peter, that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but that was revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven." And then Jesus utters these very famous words. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what we talked about last week was the fact that Jesus, in establishing his church by shedding his blood, by first of all living a sinless and perfect life, fulfilling the law, taking our sins to the cross, conquering sin and death, rising again on the third day, and then breathing out his Holy Spirit on those who have believed in him and forming his bride, his church, the body of Christ, is a very specific message for us and them 2,000 years ago, and that is this. You will be an unstoppable force. You will be an unstoppable force. And I will use you as a corporate body to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. And what you saw here with the commissioning of the team that's going to Haiti is a modern-day representation of that, that there is no place on the globe which is dark, that does not know the name of Jesus, eventually where his name will be not become famous. The whole world, the whole earth, the trees of the field will clap their hands. Every living creature, everything will bring praise to the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us, his church, to be the bearers of that light, to be the bearers of that light. And so that's what we looked at last week with Jesus saying that he wanted to create, in a sense, the church, which is an unstoppable force, and that church has momentum. Momentum, if you recall from last week, is mass in movement. It's mass times velocity. So the body of Christ being a mass, a corporate body, when it's moving in unison on mission together, it has great potential to do great good, to do great good. And what we looked at last week was entering the race. And the scripture that Amy just read for us, we transitioned from Matthew 16 into Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he says that, "Don't you know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore, run in such a way to receive the prize." So keeping with the momentum, unstoppable force theme, the idea of a static Christianity is foreign to the Bible. It's foreign. So a disciple, someone who is a follower of Christ, must be going, must be moving, must be proclaiming, demonstrating, and declaring the gospel to himself, herself, to his family members, his community, and to the ends of the earth. And so we looked at Paul's admonition of the church in Corinth to run the race which was marked out before them, to run it in such a way to win. And last week, the focus was on how to get in the race, just how to begin, how to begin. How to begin. And then today, we're going to look at the follow-up to that, how to win. How to get in last week, and now how to run effectively. And so that's what we're going to look at. So if you would go to the Lord with me in prayer, ask him for his mercy and for him to help us understand his word and make application. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray for the team that's going to India. We pray that you would use them to bring light into darkness and to encourage Elizabeth. We also pray for ourselves tonight that you would bring light into our hearts through the word of God, that we might be encouraged to continue to be strengthened in the race that you have called us to run for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the text. Let's take a look at it. As Amy read, to the weak, I've become weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Then in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Okay, just pause right there for a second. How many of you looking at that text, without being a Bible scholar, without understanding anything of the original languages, are almost certain Paul intends for us to take away that following Jesus might require work? Anybody pick up on that? Just one or two of you? Okay. It's inescapable to listen or read Paul's writing to the church in Corinth and come away thinking that my life as a Christian is to wait until I die so that I can be with Jesus forever in heaven and receive his blessings. There's stuff for us to do. There's stuff for us to do. But we want to be very, very clear about what we do and what God does for us, or as clear as we possibly can. So before we go any further, let's take a look at what God does. Now, this is something that we've covered, I want to say ad nauseum in the Ephesians series, but it's something that we keep having to come back to, and we always will. So let's take a look at what God does in his work. For it is by grace, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. Now, that word grace, it means unmerited favor. So it's because of the unmerited favor of God, his rich mercy, according to his love, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. It's his unmerited favor, his grace. It's by grace, through faith, that you've been saved. And this is not your own doing. Paul wants us to be clear, you didn't do this. It wasn't you who did this. It is the gift of God, reemphasizing the freeness of it, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So, just a real quick overview here. Your works had what to do with your salvation? Nothing. Nothing. You didn't do anything other than receive a free gift. It was his work. His work completely. Completely. Now, that said, let's look at the next verse. For we are his workmanship. So, Who's the grand worker here in the text? The Father. Okay, so we are his workmanship. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one doing the work. But he says we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So see the, I don't want to say contrast, but do you see the symmetry? Do you see the symmetry? Before, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were dead in sin. We had no desire to follow God. There was nothing in our heart that beat after pleasing God. We were just dead to him. We were enemies. We were by nature objects of his wrath. But because of his great mercy, we were made alive in Christ because of his grace, and we have entered into a covenantal relationship with him by grace through faith. That was all his doing. That was all his doing. Make sense? Now that you and I are adopted heirs in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, he's still at work in us, but he has something for us to do. And that does require work. Not work in the sense that this is what I'm going to do to merit some type of response from God, but work in the sense, just like before the fall, God placed Adam and Eve into the garden before sin, before they were cast out, to work the garden, for good, the good of human flourishing and for the glory of God. Does that make sense? So do not mistake following Jesus by grace through faith with being passive and doing nothing. That's not what we're called to do. So when Paul, going back to the passage in Corinthians, is saying, run the race marked out before you. Be disciplined. Take everything captive. Be intentional. Don't run aimlessly. Don't box as a man beating the air. But be self-controlled. He's talking about, we have stuff to do as followers of Christ. We have stuff to do. And what that stuff to do is, it does not simply entail being a passive recipient of information in a worship service or in a Bible study. We're not to be forever learners, but we're to be, what does James say? To be doers of the word. Doers of the word. And I think it's important to mention that as we begin, because we are in danger of being static Christians. Static Christians. So going back to the theme of momentum, a momentum is when you have mass in motion. So when Christians are static and they're doing nothing, how much momentum do they have? They don't have any momentum. So when Jesus says, my church will be an unstoppable force and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that assumes the church is in motion doing something, taking light to the darkness, okay? So, and then here we read that passage in Paul, he says, talks about discipline. And the reason I bring this up and I kind of belabor the introduction here is because I have a distinct suspicion. I think it's more than a suspicion. I believe that the people in our culture, present company included, are allergic to work. How many of you people break out in hives when you think you have to do something hard? Anybody? Okay, just a few of you. Yeah, we don't like to work. And here Paul starts out, run the race to win. Discipline your body. Be self-controlled. Run fast. Try to win. Strain. Don't run aimlessly. And we're like, you're implying I have to sweat. I kind of want to eat Doritos and watch the NFL. I don't really want to do anything which involves me exerting myself, lifting a finger, or doing anything strenuously, physical, spiritually, or mentally, that's going to put me out. Put me out. Is that fair? Is that a fair assessment of our culture? If you said no, I'm just going to say, well, crap, we'll just pray and end in prayer because I don't know what to do now. The rest of the sermon is just toast. So I'm glad that you affirmed that most of us are allergic to work. And so there's three things that we're going to cover tonight in this text in order for us to actually be willing to do something hard, to be willing to exert ourselves, not to merit anything from God. So don't hear me say that. Not to merit anything to God. But in order to run in such a way, you remember the Eric Little example last week, the Olympic runner who said when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. Well, if you're going to feel God's pleasure, you've got to run. You can't feel his pleasure doing nothing, being not doing his will. So to do his will and to feel his pleasure go hand in hand, hand in hand. But we have an aversion to actually stepping out in faith. So we need to know three things. What's the when? Secondly, what's involved in the training? And third, what's my next step? What's the when? What's involved in the training? And my next step. First of all, what's the when? To the weak. Oh my goodness. I just turned around and noticed that glare. You can't even read that, can you? Okay. That's worthless. I'll just read it for you. Hopefully you can open your Bibles if you have them to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The good news is, that's a good news, bad news thing. The days are getting shorter. It'll be pitch black by 4 o'clock in the afternoon here in a few months, and we won't have that problem. So that's good news, right? Or it's absolutely awful because it's freezing out. Kind of both. So to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel. So why does Paul do it? What's his motive? For the sake of the gospel. But look at the next clause. Look at the next clause. That I might share with them in its blessing. Paul expects to get something out of his obedience in the here and now. He expects that by obeying God, he's going to receive some type of blessing. Some type of blessing. Now, we know from the context earlier in Corinthians, he's talking about sharing a monetary blessing. As he brings the gospel to them without cost, he expects to actually be rewarded in the next life, but also blessed in this life. So it's not an either or, it's a both and. Now, why is this important? Again, I said it's important because we don't want to do things and if they're hard, unless we know there's some type of something good that comes from it. I was in the wrestling room this week, and Friday I was watching practice, and Coach Brands was the athletes were sitting up in the bleachers, and they're just getting ready to start practice, and so I'm sitting over to the side, and I'm kind of watching, I'm listening, and Coach Brands says, okay, this morning, you had a morning run, and I gave you three separate options, and I allowed you to choose which of these three separate workouts you wanted to do. And each of these workouts were differing in degrees of difficulty and or pain that you experienced during these workouts. And I let you choose. And I'm going to tell you right now that some of you chose wisely. You chose based upon where you're at and what you need right now as an athlete. You chose the right one. But most of you chose the wrong one. And so I came up and he kept explaining. He said, some of you chose something which would cause you less discomfort because it was the easier path, but it wasn't the best path. And then he went on to explain, he said, you need to know yourself as an athlete, where you're at and what you need, and most of you needed something different than what you received. In other words, they weren't literally observing their morning run through the lens of, what am I going to benefit from this? They were looking at it from, which of these will suck the most? That's the one I don't want to do. Now, these are highly disciplined athletes who have a goal in March to win an NCAA title. And yet, even they, in the short term, will take the easy way out. They will. So it's important. Paul wants us to know, he says, listen, this is going to be hard, but I do it so that I might receive a blessing. What is that blessing? This blessing is not heaven. This is in the here and now. Just like last week, we talked about Eric Little, told his sister, Jenny, I run. Yes, the reason I was created, the reason I was born into this world was to be a missionary, and that purpose is for China. I know that, but God also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you realize that God wants you, as you follow him step by step, to experience his pleasure in whatever you're doing? That is something that he desires for us right here and right now. Just like in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says, I came that my joy, it might be in you, and that your joy, it might be complete. Jesus wants you and I to experience a blessing. He wants us to receive joy in the here, in the now, in the here, in the now. And Paul, as he was going through Ephesians and he's teaching them, okay, this is who you are in Christ. Look at all the blessings you have in Christ. Right in the middle of all that, he stops teaching and he just starts praying. He says, God, I just pray to the Father from whom all of you have received your name. I just pray that God would give you the strength and the power to grasp what is the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of God's love? That you might be overcome, that you might be filled with the fullness of God, that you might experience his presence and his power. That's supposed to be for us now. Not someday, but now. And so Paul is doing this for the sake of the gospel, which is the good news according to who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. The good news is Jesus. He's Lord and King and Savior. He's all of those things. And he wants us to experience that right now. And Paul is experiencing it right now. That's why he runs. That's why he works. That's why he does everything that he does. But it's not just the here and now. There is the blessing now, but there's also the blessing later. Let's take a look at the last part of this scripture. You can see it. Yeah. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things, second half of that verse. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. So in the Isthmian Games, this was a type of a competition that took place in Corinth, very similar to the Olympic Games, which are contemporary games. So they had track and wrestling and boxing and all of those ancient sports. They would do it, and if they won, they would receive literally a wreath, and they would put that wreath on their head. They'd crown them victor, and everyone would go, "Yay, you're awesome, greatest athlete in the world," or at least in Corinth. And, woo-hoo. And then that wreath would fade and literally just wilt. The leaves would become brittle, and they would throw it away. It was a literal wreath that literally wilted. And the things that people compete for now and they run after today, they won't last either. So Paul recognizes they're doing it. They discipline themselves and do incredibly hard things so they can get temporary glory. But we, he says, an imperishable wreath. Imperishable wreath. Let me tell you what Paul's not referring to. He's not referring to our salvation. Why? You don't work for that. You do not work for your salvation. That's already been accomplished. That's his accomplishment. You just received that free gift. This, an imperishable wreath, he's talking about rewards. He's talking about a crown. He's talking about things which, you know, the parable of the talents. The faithful stewards, they take the talents which God has given them, and then they bring them back to their master. You gave me five, I got five more. You gave me two, I got two more. And for them, they hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been entrusted with little. You've been faithful with little. I will entrust more with you." So there is a reward. There's a sense. And that's future tense. So every one of us is going to stand before God as his children, saved by grace. And he's going to ask, "What did you do with the gifts I've given you?" Paul says, "I'm doing everything that I'm doing so that I might receive a blessing now and so that I might receive an imperishable crown later." And that's why he's willing to undergo duress, be disciplined, forego short-term pleasure for long-term reward. For long-term reward. So that's what is in the wind. What is in the wind? Let's take a look at what's involved in the training. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, what's the obvious implication here? The obvious implication is there is a way to run so that you might win, and there's a way that you can run and accomplish a whole lot of nothing. So when you run, be intentional. Be intentional. Be intentional. He gives us some more color on that. Gives us some more color. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, as we just read, but we an imperishable. So, the implications of that, look at the next verse. So, I do not run aimlessly. I do not run aimlessly. How many of you have ever run a 5K before? How about a 10K? Any 10K runners? How about a half marathon? Any half marathoners? Any marathoners? Okay. Anybody that's ever decided to run maybe a 5K, I think you could probably just wing a 5K. A lot of people could just wing a 5K. But if you decided I'm going to run a 10K or I'm going to run a half marathon or I'm going to run a marathon, you'll probably down one of those little apps, you know, from couch to 5K. How many of you have done that? Yeah, you get online and you say, okay, well, how do I do this? That's the opposite of running aimlessly. That's like, you know, I have a goal. I don't think I can do this on my own. I need a plan. I need a plan. So aimless, the definition of aimless, no plan, no direction. Just put on your running shoes and you just kind of run in circles and this way and then maybe that way. You kind of look like people outside of Kinnick just last night. It's just, they're not really running, they're just stumbling aimlessly because many of them are under the influence. Now, running with purpose, running with intention means you have a destination, you know where you're going, and you know why you're going there. You know why you're going there. So there is purpose to it. He says, I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body, Keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. So there's a progression of aimlessness to intentionality. So on a scale from zero being totally aimless because you're not in Christ, to 10 being you're just like the Apostle Paul, who says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking, whatever it is, do everything for the glory of God. So this is into the minute detail, just what am I doing? Is it bringing glory to God right now? My next step. This person on the left, they're dead in their transgressions and their sins. They give absolutely no thought to living their life for God's glory because they're not in Christ. And then everywhere in between. So one would be, you're interested in inquiring. I have an interest. I'm interested in Jesus. He intrigues me. I seem drawn to him. I don't know that I'm a follower of Jesus. And many of you might fit that category. And this is a great place for you to be. It's a great church for you to be in because we just encourage you, wherever you're at in your pre-journey with Christ, to just draw near to him and ask good questions. Okay, so that's different from the person who has absolutely no interest. So I would categorize the first, number one here, as someone who's a seeker, inquiring about Jesus. The second, the number two there would be, you're a Christian, but maybe you're new and you just feel aimless. Like, well, I know Jesus has saved me and I'm sure thankful, but I really don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my next step is. I don't even know my way around the Bible. And I'm not necessarily with a group of Christians that can run with me. And then 3 through 9, that's everywhere in between. That's, I'm gradually learning to submit more and more in my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let me address one thing which I believe is not helpful. I do not believe it's helpful, and this is a common way of thinking in some Christian circles, to believe that discipleship is a two-step process. Do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who's a follower of Jesus. So step one, become a Christian. Step two, decide to become a disciple. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. To follow Christ is to become a disciple, is to be born into the kingdom. Now, you might be following Jesus for a while and recognize, I'm not even a Christian. And then be born again. But this is a journey. This is a journey. But here's one thing which, I don't know, maybe it's just a little pet peeve of mine. There's a phrase that Christians use. You need to make Jesus the Lord and save the Lord and King of your life. Jesus was Lord and King before the universe was spoken into existence. He'll be Lord and King 10,000 years from now. I don't make him Lord and King of anything. I just simply acknowledge what he already is. Make sense? So that's just maybe my little pet peeve, and I know it's a nuance here, but we don't make Jesus Lord. We just simply recognize, oh, he's Lord. So if you're in category 3 through 9, you're increasingly realizing that he is Lord, and you're adjusting your life accordingly. Not to earn any favor with him, but because you recognize that by submitting your life to him and walking with him, you receive his pleasure. You experience his joy. You experience his joy. Okay, let's get to the question here. How do we go from aimlessness to intentionality? What is it that we do? Okay, you ready for this? It's not rocket science. Some of you want this really, really complex formula. There's not a formula. It's kind of boring. Get to know Jesus personally. That's it. Just get to know the person of Jesus intimately. Intimately. In our community group last week, the question was asked by the group leader, so when did you enter into the race? In other words, when did you become a Christian and begin to start following Jesus? And a friend of Stacy and I's, Donna, said, well, it was about probably early 2000s, 2000, 2001. Our kids were very, very little. And I just felt like we needed to go to church for their sake. And that's not uncommon. You know, a couple get married, they have some kids, and they're like, ooh, we need some values. We need something stabilizing in our lives. So they decide that we need to go to church. And so she began to go to church, and she was learning a great deal about God. But one day, she was on the treadmill, and she was working out. She was working out, and she was just thinking about all the, her husband having a great deal of health difficulties at the time. And she was thinking about, oh my gosh, who can help us? And she's just running along, and she said, Mike could help us. Now, for those of you that don't know who Mike is, she's talking about Michael Jordan. She's talking about Michael Jordan. That's absurd, isn't it? And she immediately recognized, that's ridiculous. He doesn't even know us. I don't even know him. The reason she thought of Mike is because she was a huge Michael Jordan fan. Her whole family was. And he seemed like such a nice guy. He knows so much about him, like everybody else did in the 90s and the early 2000s. Everybody knows Mike, right? Everybody likes Mike. He's Mike, you know, the Nike guy. Mike. There was no LeBron back then. He was still in diapers. So Michael was king. There was no King James. It's just King Mike. And Mike is awesome. You know, he played basketball with the Looney Tunes. He was amazing. So she just had this picture that he could help. And she just thought, that is absolutely absurd. I don't even know Michael Jordan, and he probably couldn't help me anyway. So immediately, the Holy Spirit brought her mind to God. She said, God's the only person that can help me. And then she thought this, I don't know God any more than I know Michael Jordan. That was a profound realization for her because she'd been going to church for quite some time and all she had was a group of facts and stories about the person of Jesus. She did not know him personally and she knew it. And many of you, some of you might be in that same category. I'm not saying you're horrible people or you're vile sinners. Well, no, you're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God because of our sins. But if you're not in Christ, just because you know about the historical data points of his death, burial, and resurrection, and you can score on the quiz that you know who Jesus is, that doesn't mean you know Jesus. Do you understand the difference? So get to know him personally. Get to know him personally. How do you do that? Jesus told his disciples, if you abide in me and my words, they abide in you. That word abide, you're going to hear it about seven times in this passage. It means remain in. It means stick. Don't leave. Hang on. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words, they abide or remain or stick in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. Stay in my love. Stick in my love. You see the emphasis here? Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There it is again. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. What's the emotional ethos of that statement there? What do you hear Jesus saying to you? I'll tell you what he's saying to you. I want to walk with you. I want you to experience me in everything you do. I don't want you to view your relationship with me as the when I show up to the group meeting every other Sunday night or whatever the frequency of your corporate worship is, then I will experience his power and his presence. No, he's like, I want you to experience me as you go to class. I want you to experience me as you are scraping the dishes off into the garbage disposal. I want you to experience me as you are putting a steak on a grill and searing it. I want you to experience me as you are watching a comedy with your family and your friends. I want you to experience me as you are listening to Niall Kinnick's speech before the beginning of the Hawkeye game and having this nostalgic moment and admiring someone who did something great for his country. I want you to experience me as you are falling in love with that person that you are dating. I want you to experience me as you enter into covenantal relationship with your spouse. I want you to experience me as you're fighting with that covenantal person in their relationship with your spouse. I want you to experience me as you draw every single breath. There is never a point in time in your life where I want to be shelved and not be with you. I bled out for you, and I want you to experience my joy. That's what he's talking about. And that's why Paul runs. And that's why he is willing to discipline himself. And that's why he is so intentional. This is not drudgery. This is the squeezing the joy out of every conceivable moment of life. And some people view discipleship as, oh, I gotta read the Bible. Gotta go to community group. I have to go to church. Whatever. All of these different things that Christians do. So, well, honestly, sometimes they can be drudgery because you gotta be around other Christians, and sometimes we're idiots, right? So I'll grant you that. But even the bearing with one another, we can still experience the joy that Christ has for us. A Venn diagram. Hey, the sun's gone down. You can actually see it. Wonderful. A Venn diagram. I saw it. Church in Ames put this together, and I just pirated it, changed some of the wordings a little bit because it fits so well with our three core values here at Grace Community Church. So, Grace Community Church, we have three core values, and it's the essence of a committed disciple. And that first core value is gospel truth. Now, on the Venn diagram, it doesn't say gospel truth; it just says truth. But I'm going to modify, we modify all three of these values, gospel truth, gospel community, and gospel mission. We modify it with the word gospel because the word gospel means the good news, literally. But the gospel is a person. Jesus is the good news. He's the good news. So it's the truth about Jesus. That's the gospel truth. It's a gospel community. The community with Jesus formed because of his gospel truth. The truth about his death, burial, and resurrection. And then gospel mission is, it's a mission to proclaim the good news about the person of Jesus. So oftentimes you're really good at one of the three, but not all of them. So if you're a really, really gifted student of the word and you know a lot about the Bible, but you just don't care for people and the church kind of, churchy people kind of wig you out or whatever, you're a Bible nerd. But here's the beauty of it. If you are a Bible nerd, but you're in community, then God uses your Bible nerdishness, not sure if that's a word, but it is to me, your Bible nerdishness, to help other people understand the Bible so that they might grow closer together in love and serve one another and make Christ known to the community that doesn't know Jesus. So God can take that quirkiness of that we have when we come into a relationship with him and we receive that gospel truth. Now we're fused into gospel community, and all of those brothers and sisters in Christ, they can run with us. How many of you that have run physically, leaving the metaphor aside, we're back in the physical realm. When you run, you tend to run at a quicker pace when you run with someone else. Anybody? Okay, that is a human dynamic. Anytime you run with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will run better. That's why the Hebrews says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together often, encourage one another all the more so as you see the day approaching, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, brothers, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us run the race with perseverance, setting aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for this joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father and is currently interceding for us. You notice what he said at the beginning? Since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, when you recognize that you're not in this alone, that these people that you're with right here and right now, they are your brothers and your sisters in Christ, and they love you, even though you annoy them, and they annoy you, but there's love there, and you bear with one another, and you're in that one community, and Christ has redeemed you, and he's given you a mission, and he wants you to experience that mission here in Iowa City, in this community, in North Liberty, in the corridor area, and in India. When you run that race together, when you have gospel truth and you have gospel community and you're on mission, that's a sweet spot. And then you're growing as an intentional disciple. That's not perfection. We don't receive perfection until we're with Jesus in glory, but that's the sweet spot. So as we close tonight, do you not know that in all race the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now, the emphasis here is this is on you now. This is a question about what is your next step? I don't know what your next step needs to be. For some of you, it could be as simple as, I just need to learn to read the Bible. Some of you aren't in a daily discipline of being in the Word. So when Jesus says, let my words remain in you, you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's not doable for you because you don't understand the Word. You're not in the Word. The starting place is just open your Bible and begin reading. And if you don't know where to start, begin with the Gospel of John. Start with the book of John. Read a chapter a day. And start with prayer. Open up your Bible and say, just talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, I feel like that lady on the treadmill. I know a lot about you, but I don't really know you. I want to know you. I want you to reveal yourself to me through your word. And begin reading daily. You don't have to read a lot. Just start reading. And take a step of faith. Take a risk and get involved in biblical community. You say, well, I don't know what mission is. Don't worry about it. Focus on truth, gospel truth. Subject yourself, expose yourself to biblical community, and let the Holy Spirit show you what your mission is. Let him show you how he's gifted you, how your gifts can encourage other people in the body of Christ, how your gifts can be used to corporately to reach other people and demonstrate and declare the gospel to people that are outside the body of Christ. Take your next step and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what that step is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you that you loved us enough. You loved us enough to lay down your life for us. It was not taken from you, but you laid it down of your own accord that you might take it back up again and demonstrate that you have conquered sin and demonstrate that you have conquered death. And Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that you have given to us, your people. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ, for these brothers and sisters in Christ. And may we encourage one another and strengthen one another. And Lord, for those people here that are here today that aren't sure about their standing with you, maybe they're inquiring, maybe they're interested. Lord, I just pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would remind them, that you would show them how much you love them and what you've done for them and the extent that you will go to have a relationship with them. And I pray that they'd be recipients of your grace by faith tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.